Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this beautiful day, this opportunity to worship you and serve you. And we're so thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. So thankful, Lord, for all the blessings from this past year. And Lord, we eagerly anticipate all that you're going to do in us and through us this year. Bring glory to yourself right now by pressing your truth deep into our hearts that we will not only hear it, but we will be determined and resolved to apply it to our lives. Father, please glorify yourself right now as we worship you through this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are you guys ready for a fresh start for the new year? Yes? And fresh start. Okay, there we go. Fresh start for the new year. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And if I couldn't get you to give me an amen, I had some raccoons that were going to do it for me. So, if you got any I don't know if maybe you're thinking, I'm already perfect and I don't need any new resolutions. Well, this comic strip is for you. How many of you are already perfect? Don't need to make any changes. Anybody? In God's eyes. Already perfect. That's right. Perfect. Not in Joni's eyes. All right. We got a lot of work. So some of you are setting some New Year's resolutions. Maybe this chart would be for you. A little bit of less talking, more listening. Less planning, more doing. Less soda, more tea. Let's see if I can find one that will really be applicable. Less frowning, more smiling. Less hate, more love. Okay, I can send that to you later, or I can discreetly send it to your spouse. You just give me a message afterwards, okay? So how many of you did make New Year's resolutions for 2017? Anybody make one? Okay, there's a few, some New Year's resolutions. And for the rest of you, you've made them in the past, and how long did you keep them? 2 days, a week? Okay, all right. 5 hours? Okay. Well, anyway, I have a suggestion for a New Year's resolution. Are you ready? The suggestion is, I resolve to read Scripture every day in 2017. And even more than that, I resolve to think about what I'm reading and ask God to help me apply it to my life. That is, do what it says. In Romans 2:12, Paul said that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thank you, Doug and Joni. This is the way you transform your thinking, getting God's word into your heart daily. Reading God's word is not supposed to be an intellectual exercise to get more information, but a discipline to allow transformation. This will only happen if you study and meditate on God's word. Reading without meditating is like eating without chewing. You may get it down, but you won't enjoy the experience. So resolve to spend some time in Scripture, to be in God's presence through prayer and meditation, and you will be transformed. You will find God. We need him most. Listen to this story about this little 7-year-old girl. There's a little girl named Karen who got a brand new Bible storybook. Her mother noticed her circling the word God wherever it appeared on each page. At first, she was startled and wanted to reprimand her for defacing her book. Her mother quietly asked her, "Why are you doing that?" And Karen answered matter-of-factly, "So that I will know where to find God when I need him." Imagine a 7-year-old little girl getting it. The Bible is where you will find God when you need him most. Wouldn't it be helpful to know where to look when you needed encouragement or wisdom or guidance? Wouldn't it be helpful to know how to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? What does it mean to be a Christian? Why do you have the hope that you have? You know, I am so bitter and so hurt and angry at my friend or my spouse or my mother or my father. How do I forgive them? Wouldn't it be nice to know that you could find the answer in the Bible? The Word of God has transformational power, and I want to share a little bit of a story, or share this with you, a testimony, really. My niece's husband, Caleb, who I told you a little bit about him probably 4 or 5 months ago. I don't remember how long ago it was. But God, you know, maybe one of the most unlikely people, certainly that's what my other niece said, one of the most unlikely people to ever come to faith. But God had touched his heart and gave him faith to believe and a desire to know more. Whenever we met with them at Cracker Barrel, this has been maybe 3 months ago or so, 3 or 4 months ago, we met them at Cracker Barrel. I sat right across from him, and he was chomping at the bit, just excited to say and tell me how much God was working in his heart, how he changed this, he changed that, he got rid of this in his life, and was just going on and on. It was all, I did this, I did that, I did that. And you know, I waited, and I said, I want to correct something that you're saying. You know, you do not have the capacity. What's going on inside you, and you don't even know it, is the Holy Spirit is convicting you to change. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to God. But he didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. He doesn't know who God is. He just knows there's something going on in his heart. The Holy Spirit was convicting him to understand. And that night, we went, this is a good place to do it as any. We went to the mall in Mattoon. We sat underneath a light till like maybe 9 or 10 o'clock at night, opened up the Bible, which under enough light, I can read, by the way. Okay, I mean, the print is big enough. Print is big enough. He'd ask a question. I'd go find it and answer in the Bible. He'd ask another question. I'd go to the Bible. We sat there for 2 or 3 hours and just read scripture, and God is revealing his truth and how much he loved him. Well, this 2 or 3 hours that one night turned into, well, let's meet for Bible study one night a week. And so we started meeting every Thursday night. We met Thursday night for 2 or 3 hours for about 6 or 7 weeks until farming season. Then he was kind of off for a couple months because he was gone all the time. But we got started again recently. And here now 5 or 6 months has gone by. And the other night when we were studying, I asked, so how much time are you spending reading God's word? I mean, you know, he says, well, I go to bed at night with the Life Application Bible you gave me. All the text is up here, and then all the notes about the text is down here. He said, I'm only reading 4 or 5 pages a night. And I'm just thinking, only reading 4 or 5 pages a night. It's like, I should be doing more. But every night, puts his little light on his head, Brittany's trying to go to bed, and he's reading scripture every night. He hasn't even committed himself fully to Christ, but he has an unquenchable hunger to know scripture and to know God. Now think about this. Think about what God is doing to Caleb. He did not grow up in the church. Doesn't know God. Doesn't know the Holy Spirit. And he hasn't even fully surrendered his life to Christ, but already his thinking is completely changed. The other night when we were doing Bible study, there's a question. It's the question asked, and you know, you put a checkbox in there. It says, have you ever thought that you lived in rebellion against God? And he checked the box, I know I have been rebelling against God. But he added, I didn't know it until I began studying the Bible. When asked how to become a Christian, he knows that it's acknowledging that he's a sinner in need of a Savior, that he's saved by God's grace through what Christ did on the cross and through faith in him, that you can't earn it or deserve it. There's nothing you can do. It is astounding. It is truly astounding what 6 months of saturating your heart with God's word will do to a person who has never been exposed to the truth prior to that. Now, I could share similar stories about many of you here. God's word transforms your life. It transforms your thinking if you will let it. If you will let God. Last week, I read an article in the New York Times written by Nicholas Kristof. The article was titled, Am I a Christian, Pastor Timothy Keller? It was based on a series of questions written to Timothy Keller, who is a well-known pastor and theologian. Listen to Kristof's opening question. Tim, I deeply admire Jesus and his message, but I am also skeptical of the themes that have been integral to Christianity: the virgin birth, the resurrection, the miracles, and so on. Since this is the Christmas season, let's start with the virgin birth. Is that an essential belief, or can I mix and match? Keller's initial response to the question was okay. I would call it satisfactory. But it resulted in Christoph pressing him for more proof, as it were. Christoph's questions throughout the article clearly demonstrated a familiarity with the Bible and with the commentaries that were written about the resurrection and the virgin birth. However, it's clear that his time reading God's word was intellectual and informational rather than transformational, assuming again that you could take his words and his questions at face value. It requires faith, not intellect, to accept precisely what the Bible teaches. Faith in God's word is a decision of your will. Accepting what God teaches is the result of an honest, humble searching for answers. A pastor, a theologian, even the greatest, most brilliant person to ever have walked the earth has limited intellect and capacity and will never fully resolve the doubts that you're allowing to creep into your mind. The good news is you can overcome doubt by the will to believe, the will to believe what God's word says. And the will to believe is a result of your thinking being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by saturating your heart with the word of God. My nephew Caleb did not grow up in the church, but he knows these truths frontwards and backwards if you ask him. And he believes them. Our problem as Christians is that we have lost the discipline, the will, the resolve to spend time nourishing our souls on God's word. Now, I personally have never been to Yellowstone National Park, but I read that when you enter the park, a ranger gives each driver a piece of paper with big letters warning, "Do not feed the bears." However, as soon as you get into the heart of the park, beyond the observing eyes of the rangers, people are feeding the bears. Now, why would the rangers care about people feeding the bears? Because each fall and winter, they have to travel out through the park and collect all the dead bodies of the bears that no longer have to feed themselves. They lost their ability to fend for themselves. And this is what happens to a Christian who lost the ability to feed on God's word: death, stagnation, discouragement, disillusionment, isolation, doubts, fears, just to name a few. This is not God's plan for us. He gave us his word, which brings life and nourishment to our souls. And he gave us the ability to find it and to search for it and search for the meaning in it, to live by it. And yet, like the bears, we've lost our ability, the will. Maybe we're just satisfied showing up at church on Sunday morning and hearing 30 minutes of the word expounded. Maybe that's what you feel like all that you need. But listen to what the word of God reveals about it. Listen to what God himself reveals about his word, starting in Paul's letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy. There's a few passages. Pay close attention. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. A Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires." And Peter writes, Above all, you must realize that no prophecy, that is the revealed truth, no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. The Bible is the Word of God. It was inspired by Him. It is useful. It teaches us truth. It corrects us. It prepares us. It equips us. It is alive and it is powerful. And it was not written by humans, by human initiative, human will and thought. It is the very Word of God and it is alive. The Word of God is like a seed. All the energy, all the design that seed needs to grow and to become a plant, to become something that produces fruit, it's all built into that seed. It is alive. If we are going to grow in our faith, to be transformed into the men and the women that God designed and planned us to become, we must resolve to make God's Word a priority each day. Make God's Word a priority each day. There's a very short testimony in Acts chapter 17 about the people of Berea, the Bereans. Listen to what Scripture says when Paul and Silas taught them. In Acts chapter 17, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those of Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result of what? Searching, wanting, looking, feeding. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. We must be like the Bereans, open-minded, eager to listen, willing to search the Scriptures. Now, do the Bereans seem to have kind of a passive attitude toward the Scripture? Just going through the motion as new Christians? Or do they seem hungry to know God's Word and to be set free from the sin and from the things that entangle us and trap us in this world? They certainly are set free, just as Jesus said. Jesus said to the people who believed him in John chapter 8, he said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Know the truth. The truth will set you free. It is God's desire that you live free, that you know the truth, and that you become holy, set apart for his purpose, to allow him to equip you and use him for all the work and the things that he's got planned out for you. Becoming holy. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be holy? Becoming holy means allowing God to change the way you think. Listen to what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And he continued in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you." How do you prevent the world from pressing you into its mold? How do you press the world, its values, its desires? How do you keep it from manipulating you into conforming to their ideals? You become holy. You live free according to truth, and you're no longer conforming to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. In verse 25, Peter said, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Has the living and enduring word of God transformed you? Is it transforming you? This is how you can be sure, if you want to know the answer. 1 John chapter 2. "And we can be sure," you might put your own name in there, "and I can be sure that I know him if I will obey his commandments." If I claim that I know God, but I don't obey God's commandments, I am a liar, and the truth is not living in me. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. If I obey God's word truly, I show how much I love him. That is how I know that I am living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert in Matthew chapter 4, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan said, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on the word of God." This is how you can know that you are living in him and that the word of God is transforming you. Believe the Bible is the word of God, and it has power to transform you into a holy, godly, mature, humble, selfless follower of Jesus. Is this what you want? Is this what you will? Then resolve to make 2017 a year of transformation. Now, can you imagine how much different your life would be if every single day you're reading, studying, and meditating with an open mind and with a humble heart, like the Bereans? If you did it every day, let's say the next month, or the next two or three, whatever the length is, imagine you're pouring yourself, you're saturating your heart with the Word of God every day. What would your life be like? How much different would you be? Would people notice at work and at home, your family? You see people again next year at Christmas, what is different about you? This year has been a year of transformation. I have saturated my heart with the Word of God, and God has changed me. Can you imagine how different your life would be? Do you want to be living a life that is pleasing to God? Maybe you're like many of us have. Maybe you have tried and failed. You've resolved to read through the Bible in a year. You've resolved to invest time in it, and you kept it up for a while, but you lost it. Now, looking back, maybe you don't even have strong recollections of what you read. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to commit to memorizing Scripture. I tried to memorize the book of James and got into chapter 3. This is like 15 years ago. And I can tell you a few things that I remember from James. I remember a lot of the context, but I don't really remember it word for word. So you look back and we think, well, I tried, but I failed. Gary Chapman wrote, "I'm amazed by how many individuals mess up every new day with yesterday." You get that? I'm amazed by how many individuals mess up every new day with yesterday. All of us get bogged down with our past mistakes, with our failures, our failed resolutions, and we give up. We get to a certain age and we say, well, there's really no point in setting a resolution because I have tried and tried and tried. Well, why not make 2017 the year you change that? Don't let 2016 mess up 2017. So will you be resolved this year to make studying my Bible and doing what it says your resolution? Now, how are you going to get started? I have some suggestions for you, okay? First of all, I think it was in last evangel, and it's going to be in future evangels, and it's also been in the bulletin for some time. We're starting a new Bible reading plan. It's a 180-day Bible reading plan. Like I said, it's going to be in the evangel. The week is going to be in the evangel, or I guess for the month. In the bulletin, it's going to be the week. The back of the new discipleship journal book, it's going to be on the website. In other words, if you want to read through the Bible and you need a resource, this 180-day reading plan doesn't go front to back through the entire Bible. It tells the narrative, tells the story. But anyway, you can check that out. Sign up for small groups, okay? Thanks again, Doug and Joni. Yes, rock on. Sign up for a small group. You know, get that regular accountability, discussing God's Word, being fellowship with other Christians, motivated and encouraged. Join the ladies' Bible study. Eventually, some of you might get asked to join a discipleship group. You know, two or three other guys or gals getting together weekly to study, to hold each other accountable, to pray. Join a discipleship group. Get involved in Sunday school. Right now, we have two classes that are pretty regular. Doug's class meets down here in the war room. And Chuck's been leading the group down here in the fellowship hall. There's 9 o'clock. It's a way to invest in God's word. And then finally, the last thing I want to mention is, I don't have a copy with me yet. I've got them ordered. But I've created a new discipleship's journal, a disciples' journal. And in that disciples' journal, there's going to be a page dedicated to the memory verse or character trait of the week. Okay, that's the first page. There'll be another page, which is a prayer guide, and then the page right next to that is prayer journal. So you've got a guide and a journal to make notes. There's another page for sermon notes, and I don't know if this is that in our bulletin today, the sermon notes? Okay, do you see that? Everybody pull out that page real quick. You see where it says sermon notes? And then it says a title or verse of the week, and then some major verses that are referenced, and some thoughts and ideas. That is a mirror image of this page inside the journal. So you're here today, make all your notes. Grab, if you didn't bring your journal with you today, of course nobody has it today, write all that out inside your journal. On the back sheet of that are going to be all the notes about the reading and the prayer concerns, things of that nature. And inside the journal will be, it's really not extremely time consuming, but 5 days of verses and passages to study. Again, once you get the journal in hand, you can see what I'm talking about. There's a section in the back, a resource for how to study the Bible. The Bible reading plan is in the back. There's a page with online resources that I use quite often. And then there's a section called Praying the Names of God, which is just thrown in there to give you some encouragement about the names of God to grow your prayer life. Here's the thing. This disciples journal is a tool. For some of you who are already in discipleship essentials group, you spend a lot of time studying, making notes. Maybe it wouldn't be a good idea for you to grab one of these journals. But if you are not in a book or in a series where you're studying and you're reading, this discipleship journal is for you. There's going to be passages to read. There's a reading plan, place to take notes. It is an invaluable tool if you are going to be resolved to getting God's word saturated into your heart. Now listen, my desire more than anything else is to motivate you, not to manipulate you. You know, God himself said, hide my word in your heart. If God were up here, he would be commanding and you would be to attention. Read my word. I'm asking you to resolve in your heart to spend time reading God's word, getting it in there, applying it, and allowing him to transform you. And so I'm doing my very best to encourage you. Next week, we're going to begin a new series, and hopefully I'll have that discipleship journal book. I don't know how many, well, I'll probably have at least 30 of them to get started, but next week, we're going to start a series in the book of Corinthians. We're just going to take it one idea at a time through there, through Easter, and then maybe beyond. So we're going to get started there. My point in saying that is, hey, we have a lot to look forward to. That's what I was trying to say. Okay. All right. I don't know how to wrap this up exactly. I just got these notes to myself. Please be encouraged. Please be encouraged. You know, I don't know a single person whose life has been greatly changed outside of being saturated by God's word. But I know a lot of people whose lives have been changed. You know, Joni shared that earlier. And I just want to do all that I can in my power, every resource, every tool, every encouragement I can to get you to make this commitment. You may not feel it in your heart. You remember what Corrie Ten Boom said when the Nazi soldier wanted to reach her hand and ask for forgiveness? She said that she forgave him as an act of her will, not because of the temperature of her heart. She certainly did not feel like it. You may think about God's word as dry and boring and why do I got to do this, why do I got to do that? The fact of the matter is, it's a decision of your will to put your faith in the word of God and allow it to saturate you. It will change your heart and change your life, assuming you want it to. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for saturating our hearts and changing and molding and shaping us. I thank you that your word equips us for every good work. And I pray all of us walk out of here today just highly motivated to take your word, to read it, to meditate it, think about it, and apply it. Help us, Lord. We need you. I pray, Father, for the one or the two or the many in this room who are uncertain about their faith, uncertain about their relationship with you. I pray that you would motivate them and encourage them to investigate who you are, to take one of the Bibles, take it home with them, and start reading. Lord, please use us, use our lives for your glory, and teach us how to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.